So welcome, everybody. We are celebrating our 15th anniversary of a church. We officially met as a church the first time the last Sunday in March in the year 2000. I've gathered some newsletters that I wrote during those first couple years. There were people supporting us as a church. I'm going to read some testimonies to encourage you. How many have been encouraged so far by what people shared? It was really great. So please come ready next week because we're going to have another opportunity for you to share. I'm going to start with a question. Who knows what the motto of the city of Boston is? Raise your hand. Josh? Boston Strong? Good guess, but that's wrong. Believe it or not, no, the motto of the city of Boston is a scripture. May God be with us as he was with our fathers. 1 Kings 8:57. Boston was started as a city dedicated to God. So people forget kind of like that history. So that was the title of a newsletter that I wrote when we started this church. So just to give you a little bit of background, as Ingrid mentioned earlier, we were living in Amherst. We'd started a church there. We're there 8 years. I was at a prayer meeting in Somerville, and God spoke to me about coming to Boston. He said, I have a place for you here, and I was, like, totally stunned because I'm just like a country guy, you know what I mean, small town, rural, never imagined living in a city. I went home. I woke Ingrid up in the middle of the night. It was, like, midnight or 1 in the morning. I said, you're never going to believe what happened. She was like, oh, if God wants us to go to Boston, that's great. She was, like, very cheerful about it. We came here, and 1989, one of the things that started happening was I started praying with other pastors. And that's kind of a little bit of a miracle in itself because, sad to say, pastors don't generally, like, pray together and hang out together and fellowship together. So it was very remarkable to me that a friend of mine invited me to this prayer meeting. They've been reading a book on unity and how if you want to overcome the powers of darkness in the city, the church needs to be united. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So we started praying together. And to my shock, everybody came back the next week and prayed again. And we started praying an hour a week together as pastors for a spiritual awakening in our city. Then we upped it to 2 hours a week. Then one of the guys I was praying with approached me and said, hey, maybe we should work together. So we joined our churches together. That was Tree of Life. And we worked together for 8 or 9 years almost. And lots of things happened. We started, we got churches praying together for awakening. We started what's now a pastor's prayer summit that another friend of mine who was praying with me back in 1990 and I organized. And sometimes we get 50 to 75 pastors and prayer leaders to come and pray together and seek the Lord. We started something called the March for Jesus. How many of you have ever participated in a March for Jesus? Okay, a few of us here. We would get, I don't know, there was like 3,000 or 4,000 Christians all met at like the Boston Common. We'd start a rally there. We'd march. There were people processing. There was Brazilian churches, you know, Hispanic churches. There were people dancing. We had dancers. We went down to the Esplanade and had like a big rally. We did stuff like that several years in a row, marches for Jesus. It just felt like something like really major was going to like break forth in the city in terms of like revival. But it didn't quite, it's hard to keep something like that going. And so it quieted down for a while. And then what happened is the pastor I was working with kind of got disillusioned with what was happening. He was disillusioned with working with me. He's disillusioned working with our prayer group. So he wanted to reconnect with a different old friends of his who'd formed like a new movement of churches. So that doesn't sound that traumatic, but our whole church was about unity. So we had to go to the church and say, oh, you know, we can't work together anymore. So the worst night of my life was when we had the Tree of Life leaders together and we broke the news to them that we weren't going to work together anymore. And it was awful. I mean, one of the young ladies, she walked out of the room, was like crying in a hallway. Some people were angry. Everybody's shocked. Like, what are you talking about? So that night, I was up late into the night just sitting in a chair looking out the window thinking, what is going on? And so when Ingrid got up here and shared some of her story of like, wow, you know, we started, or Janine said we started with a crisis. So to start a church out of, you know, church splitting, everybody's hurt, some people are angry, some people are depressed, it was not auspicious, to say the least, okay? So why am I sharing that? I'm sharing that to say it's kind of a miracle that we're here. It's because God's grace is truly abundant, all right? So here's what I said in this letter. So I was writing some people about supporting us. And I said, many of you receiving this letter know the Hills are in the midst of starting a new church in Brighton. It's the neighborhood we live in Boston. We've had this burden for 2 years. Last January, we came to the difficult decision. It was time to start working at Tree of Life. Those were blessed years, but our visions have diverged. The Lord has graciously seen us through this emotional transition. That's saying it nicely. It was very emotional. So I'm going to pause here. There's some fill-ins for you. All right? Number one on your outline, from a natural perspective, abundant grace never should have succeeded. And so I share that because you may go through a point in time where it seems like everything falls apart and you feel like there's no way forward and there's no way that you're going to have success. And the fact is God still has everything under control. So number two, we pick the right name. Amen? Abundant grace. So we started, we had 30 adults and about 30 kids. And here's what I wrote for our goal. Our goal is to be a church that is totally in love with Jesus, which will spill over and touch others to have radical Holy Spirit conversions. We want to be user-friendly so that people will sense the love and grace of God when they visit. Do we still have that vision? Absolutely. So number three, our goal is what? To be totally in love with Jesus. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God how much? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's our goal. So that's still our goal, and we're still praying that when people come, they will feel the love of God, they will be touched by the presence of God. That's what we're about. Here's another paragraph. Boston remains a mission field despite our best efforts, you know, the last, at that point, have been 11 years, and efforts of other precious saints in this city who sacrifice and labor to advance God's kingdom. How many of you enjoyed the this city chews up preachers and spits them out story? Yeah. She wasn't trying to be mean. She was just like kind of soberly dead serious. In Brighton, there's not a single large growing English-speaking congregation that preaches the gospel. I mean, there's like 38,000 people in Brighton. We started, that's pretty bad. Like most towns or, you know, neighborhoods have at least one or two decent-sized churches where people can hear about Jesus. Everything just was small here. Even the Catholic Church was declining here the past 15 years. They shut two of the Catholic parishes in Brighton. So the point here, and I said this in the letter, Boston is a mission field. That's your next fill-in. Has that changed? No, Boston's still a mission field. So if you're a church in a mission field, what does that make you? A missionary. That's a healthy way to think of ourselves. Like, hey, we're missionaries here. You know, like what we believe doesn't fit with the rest of the culture very well anymore, does it? Well, it is discouraging. It should make us feel badly to pray, but don't allow that to like bum you out. It's like our job is to be missionaries. So when a missionary goes to a new place, they know people don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe what the Bible teaches. They're not trying to live God's way, so they're not surprised. Boston started as a city dedicated to God, to be a literal city set on a hill and a light to the nations. So that's number five. Boston was what? Dedicated to God. How many of you have ever read, there's a monument on the Boston Common, it's on Beacon Street at the bottom of the hill. If you look up, the State House would be on your left. You should go there. It's called, you might call it the Pilgrim Monument. It commemorates 300 years of the history of our city. And here's one of the inscriptions on it. It says, thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things out of nothing. How's that for a quote on a monument in Boston? It was written in 1930. It was spoken in 1630 by William Bradford, who was the head leader of the Pilgrims. He came to Boston to welcome the Puritans, and he said, God's going to do something. He speaks things out of nothing. He says, as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled hath shone to many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. And then the leader of the Puritans was John Winthrop. He said, we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that's what this city was started for. That's what we pray for. We're praying that God will revive the beginnings of what this city was about. Does that make sense? Are you still up for that? All right, good. So here's some stories, okay, of things that happened. There was a young woman who started coming to our church. Her name was Coddling, all right? She was from Hungary, and she used to come and sit in the back of the church, and one time I went back. This was actually the fall before we started Abundant Grace. And I talked to her, and I read to her from John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, it says, you know, Jesus is the light. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower the light. You're familiar with that passage? And I read that to her, and these tears started coming down her cheeks. And I said, yeah, I said, you know, there's a lot of darkness in our world, isn't there? And she looked me right in the eye. She goes, Dave, there's a lot of darkness in me. That's powerful. When you realize that there's darkness in you, you're ready to have Jesus save you. You're ready to have Jesus do something new in your life. So that she got saved. It was powerful, okay? So she's from Hungary. And number six, a light to the nations. Well, the nations are already in our city, aren't they? How many of you, if you're from another, if you were born outside of the United States, raise your hand right now. Wow, we got a significant portion of the people in our church who were born outside of the United States. Let's do the opposite. How many of you were born in the Boston area? Raise your hand. Okay, we got a few people here. But you know what I mean? It's like we're kind of a mixed up group of folks, aren't we? Really, we had a pastor one time at one of our Celebration Northeast with all the other churches, and he had everybody born overseas stand up front, and he said, how in heaven's name did all of you end up together knowing each other? There's no, like, reason for that except you love Jesus. And Jesus takes people who are born in different countries, born in different cultures, even within our country, born in different economic groups, born country, urban, rich, poor. He takes all kinds of people, puts them all together in something called the church. The body of Christ. And so we should celebrate that. You know, sometimes by nature, we kind of look and say, like, do I fit in here? And sometimes if you start thinking that way, you'll conclude you don't fit in because we're all so different. But don't think that way, because your experience in life is important. And what God has taught you is something that will help somebody from a different life experience. And something that they've learned will actually help you. That's why we're called a body. Not everybody's a hand. So if, like, you're in a college campus, what happens is all the hands stick together, right? All the basketball players hang out together. All the people who, you know, sing in the chorus hang out together. People who are into art hang out together. The hockey players and the frat boys hang out together. So we're all always looking for people who are just like us. Well, praise God. God wants to bring people who are totally different and bring them all together, and it's a light to the world. Is that still our goal? Yes. So let's do that. So the nations are here. I'm glad we're a church of different nations, of different backgrounds, all right? So in this letter, I said something. I said, at the turn of the century, I use Korea as an example. How many people were Christians in Korea, say, in the year 1900? I mean, like hardly anybody, less than 1% of the population. How many, do you know how many people in South Korea are Christians today? It's like 35 or 40% of the population. It's literally transformed the nation. Just by the size of it, Korea went from being like a, what you know, you call a poor third world country. Is it a poor third world country now? No, I mean, Korea is like, it's on top of things. It's dynamic, big cities, modern technology. That's your next fill-in. God's power can transform a nation. When we moved to Boston, one of the guys in our church worked in finance, and he brought me a journal, you know, a finance journal, and it had an article about Guatemala. And it was noting that there was a, they called it a spiritual awakening in Guatemala. So many men were becoming Christians that it changed the economy of the country. And it just said, yeah, instead of men spending all their money on alcohol and gambling, they're now taking care of their families and they're, you know, serving their children and wives, and it's created this robust economy. I was reading about it in this non-Christian journal. God's powerful. So we're going to hang on to that. Our church is not huge numbers-wise, but we have faith. And people who come here, I appreciate Nancy's testimony, get blessed. It's because they come in touch with the living God. God is the one who blesses people. God is the one who changes people. So we want to keep that as a body of believers. All right. Let's look at 1 Kings, all right? This is, hang on, before we go to 1 Kings. I have a few more testimonies. How many of you, some of you were here, this is the Jesus video hanger, okay? Nancy, we went door to door with Community of Faith Church. There is a large gospel preaching church now in Brighton. Community of Faith has like over a couple hundred people. And they're very dynamic. Together, we posted 22,000 of these door hangers around Alston, Brighton. We mapped it out, and like teams went to every, you know, quadrant that we had. And you can get a free video called the Jesus Movie, or the Jesus Video. Campus Crusade put it out. Now, if you put out 22,000 door hangers for a free video, how many people do you expect might call or go to the website or send you a note saying they wanted it? How many would you expect out of 22,000? Okay, 10% would be 2,200. 1% would be 220. Do you know how many people called for this? About 75. Isn't that sad? All right. But that's okay, because you're like, the 75 people get to hear the gospel. Like, when you're a missionary, you have to work hard, and you only see a few people sometimes respond. That's part of the deal. You just keep going. So, do you want to hear the good news the year after? Okay. I wish Janine was here, so maybe she'll get this CD. A woman was marvelously converted through our Jesus video outreach, one of the 75. A woman in our church, Janine Hodge, gave a copy of the video to a woman she'd spent time with at the pool. She called up Janine, "Hey, I watched that video you gave me and loved it." Janine replied, "Great, did you pray the prayer at the end?" Because it has a give your life to Jesus prayer at the end. She goes, "Yes, I did." Her name was Dawn Cavanaugh. How many of you remember Dawn, all right? It gets better. This is what I put in the newsletter. This friend, Dawn, watched a Christian television show, The 700 Club. The speaker on the show said the Lord wanted to heal someone with bad knees. Dawn had injured her knees at age 13. She was like, whatever, 30 now. So she prayed. She felt something happen in her knees. In order to check it out, she went outside, picked up her daughter's hula hoop, and tried it. Okay, you know hula hoop? For the first time in years, she was able to move without pain. She said tears of joy ran down her face. She's now faithfully attending our church. All right? Well, it gets better, because there was another woman in our church named Marlene. She was from Singapore. She graduated from MIT, and her parents wanted her to move back to Singapore. and she wanted to stay here and work, and she got a job, and there was all this tension. She was a very serious Christian, and it would bother her so much that she would actually, in the middle of work, she would go to, like, the ladies' restroom and, like, shut herself in a stall and pray. That's, like, how much she was crying out to God. Her parents called her and said, "We're coming to visit," and she was totally nervous. But then they surprised her and said, "Well, we want to come and make things right." So they came to our church service. I met them afterwards. Her father said, "Can you sit down with us?" We sat down, and he said, "We want to ask Marlene's forgiveness for how much we've hurt her and pressured her." And, of course, she was in a total state of shock. So we prayed together. It gets better. They invited me to come over and meet with them, like, so the family and Marlene. So, okay, I'm driving over, and I'm kind of praying, and I'm thinking, "Lord, I have absolutely no idea what to say to this family." So I'm going, and you guys think, like, "Oh, Dave always knows what he's doing." No, I don't. So I'm just going in there, and we come in, we sit down, we chat for a few minutes, and Marlene is sort of, like, pacing. She's nervous. I'm sitting on the couch with her mom and dad, and I just looked at her dad, and I got this idea. I said, "Mr. Ahyong," I said, "do you understand your daughter's faith?" He goes, "No, I don't." I said, "Oh, well, would you like to?" He goes, "Yes, I would." And he even said something, "I'd like to know about how you invite God into your life." I was just, like, blown away. So I had just been to an evangelism training seminar, and they taught us to do something called the bridge diagram. How many of you have had me teach you the bridge diagram? Okay, a lot of people here. So I just said, "I'll try the bridge diagram." I just said, I learned it, I might as well try it. So I sat down in between the husband and wife, and I drew, you draw this picture, and we're on one side, God's on the other, and there's a gap, and the only way across the gap is the cross of Jesus. So they taught us to ask a couple questions at the end, and one question was, you should always ask people, "Is there any reason why you wouldn't want to give your life to Jesus today?" So we're done, and I can see the father's totally zoned in. So I looked at him. I said, "Sir, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to give your life to Jesus today?" He looks at me and says, "None whatsoever." And I'm like, shocked. Dave, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. No, I was shocked. And so we prayed. He gave his life to Jesus. He went back to Singapore, joined a big Methodist church, got baptized. It was awesome. Isn't God good? Yeah, so it's really wonderful. Later that year, I did this newsletter, December of 2000. Yesterday, we had our first baptism as a new church. Three adults, Shelley, Don, who got saved, and Munir was a Brazilian exchange student. And he stayed with a family called the Westons. Westons were great people. And I got witnessing to them one night at a party they had at their house. And I did the usual, "Hey, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to give your life to Jesus?" And he gave me the, like, no reason at all. So he came around, he got baptized. It was exciting. So it was just kind of like who we are today. We're just kind of a slow, steady, walk by faith, not by sight. God's at work. Praise God. Do those stories encourage you? All right, good. Number 8, God was faithful to us. And you know what? You are faithful too. And I just want to encourage you today. In one of the newsletters, July of 2000, my son David is organizing a youth outreach at a local park. Guess where that was? Faneuil Park, okay? David was at it 15 years ago. A dozen kids showed up the first year. We did it again the next year. Then the Southern Baptist Church came in. We had this enormous rally. Jillian, do you remember that? With all these kids, you know, from the South came up. It was really powerful. We're still doing that. We started doing something called Project Angel Tree, where we serve people who are in prison, and we buy prisoners for their kids and deliver it to them and bless them. We're still doing that. You're still doing that 15 years later. You're still wanting to be totally in love with Jesus. You're still wanting to be a light to people around you. You've been faithful. Praise God. Keep being faithful. Amen? Right? That's our job. God's faithful. He makes us faithful. All right, let's look at 1 Kings for a few minutes just to close out here today. That scripture, "May God be with us as he was with our fathers." Let's read this together. Down at the bottom, scriptures for reflection, the first scripture. Let's read this, because he's noting that Moses made all these promises to the children of Israel, and they came to pass. Okay, read with me. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments. Can we say amen to that scripture? Amen. That's a good thing. Something that we should pursue for ourselves. Now, the setting for this, 1 Kings 8, was Solomon was dedicating a temple that he had built for the worship of God. They had something called the Ark. The Ark was a box that was covered with gold. You heard like Ark of the Covenant, like Raiders of the Lost Ark for some of us who aren't like, that's taken from the Ark in the Bible. The Ark in the Bible was a real item, and it was in the center of a tent called the Tabernacle that the Jews had for 40 years. Well, now that they were settled down, they were putting the Ark in a temple, all right? And so this was dedicating the temple and the Ark to God. They were sacrificing literally tens of thousands of like sheep and oxen. And Solomon prayed this blessing, all right? Well, in Scripture, I'm going to start in verse 9, 1 Kings 8, verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone, which Moses put there. What are those two tablets? The Ten Commandments, okay? When they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, so there was a special inner place called the holy place, the ark was in the Holy of Holies, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. The priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Okay, so you get it. So there's this cloud permeating the temple. The priests are all like falling down. They're on their face because it's the literal presence of God is there. That's something, okay? So number 9, the ark represents the presence of God, all right? And number 10, our goal is the glory of the Lord filling our church, okay, filling our lives. Like I wrote in that, when people come here, we want them to feel the love of God and the presence of God. You know, when Jess said, hey, you know, Janine Hodge smiled at me, and there's something about the way she smiled at me, I kept coming. Praise God. Guess what might happen if you smile at somebody new who visits our church? Same thing might happen to them, right? Look at somebody and smile at them right now, okay? Okay, smile at your neighbor. Go ahead. There you go. Doesn't hurt. Yeah, just smile. Last year, Saranya, our sister who was working at St. E's, she moved to California just a few weeks ago. She was in this very little room praising God, saying, God, like my shoulder neck hurts so badly, and like you're a God who heals. And she's kind of feeling down, and Ingrid or somebody gave a little testimony about praising God. She goes, I'm just going to praise you anyway. She kept praising God, and what happened? She was healed. Her neck got better, and she came up and told us. It's the presence of God. That's what we want to happen in our church meetings, right? Good. So the temple was kind of, in a sense, God's address on planet Earth. Jerusalem was called the city of the great king. Now, I ask you a question. This will test your Bible knowledge. Number 11, why did Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he was taken captive to Babylon. Why did he pray facing Jerusalem every day? Yeah, they just felt like that's where God dwelt. He actually had read 1 Kings 8. Because Solomon prays, if ever we turn away from you and the people of Israel are carried away captive and from the country where they've been exiled, they turn and pray towards this place, hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and bring them back. So Daniel, for 70 years, got on his knees and prayed facing Jerusalem 3 times a day. because he believed in the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Did they come back? Yes, they did. It happened just like God said. Not one word has failed of his promise. That's the God you serve. So God kind of lived in Jerusalem. Now, does God still live in Jerusalem? Okay, everybody's, okay, is this a trick question? Okay, what does somebody said, he lives in us. Well, that's the next villain. So yeah, God lives in Jerusalem because there's people who love God in Jerusalem, but God doesn't live in a temple anymore. What happened when Jesus, we just celebrated the cross and resurrection, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil, the new temple, that wasn't the temple Solomon built. The temple Solomon built got destroyed because they forsook God and started worshiping idols. So that temple was covered with gold. Everything inside was covered with gold. It was like the most glorious building on planet Earth. But it didn't last that long because they turned away from God. A few hundred years later, it's gone. But Herod built a temple in Jerusalem for the people of God, and there was this big veil that was the holy place again, and it ripped in two. Why did God rip the veil of the temple in two? We don't need to go there to worship him. The way to God is open. The way into the presence of God is open now because of whom? Jesus, all right? So that's 13. The veil was torn in two because Jesus has made a way to God. And it's not sacrificing goats and oxen and lambs. He sacrificed himself on the cross. Look with me at the scripture at the bottom. Let's read this one together as well. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. Anybody feel tempted by sin this week? Yes. Did Jesus ever feel that way? Yes. Whenever you're tempted by sin, you should remind, you know what? Jesus felt this way. Yet, he didn't give in. If Jesus lives in you, what can begin to happen in you? You can begin to overcome sin. Isn't that encouraging? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Wow. Okay? How are we to approach the throne of God? With what? Confidence. I want you to write that in capital letters. When we sin, how confident do we feel approaching God? Not very. With good reason, because God's holy and we're not at times. All right? Why did the writer say, with confidence? Is not sinning the way you get to God? No. What's the way you get to God? Faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus took all your sin. That's why you can be confident. If you profess Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, and you believe that, you can approach God with confidence. Wow. It seems too good to be true. But that's the gospel. That's the good news. All right, let's close this out. The motto of the city of Boston, may God be with us as he was with our fathers. Is God with us? Is God with Abundant Grace Church? Absolutely. Is God with you as an individual? Yes, he is. The next part of that prayer, Solomon said, may he not leave us or forsake us. Do we need to worry about Jesus leaving us? No, why not? He promised he'd never leave us. All right, he said, I am with you always, even to the first time you sin, then I'm gone. No, he doesn't say that. Even to what? The end of the age, the end of this world. When this world comes to an end, Jesus is there with you the whole time. When this world ends, then you're in heaven. It's a new heaven and a new earth. We'll see God in a new way. So we don't even have to pray that. The next point, that he may incline our hearts to himself. Number 15, pray for your heart to what? Be inclined toward God himself. If you prayed this every day this week, you might sense something happen in your heart. It's interesting. Incline towards whom? God. I might preach more about this next week. I read kind of a prophetic word from a guy, and this he got it like in the late 1970s. He said he saw the Church of Jesus going astray because Jesus was the means to something rather than the goal. Do you get what he's saying? God himself is our good. He's our goal. Knowing God, loving God, that's the best thing we have in life. Now, God wants to bless us, but lots of times we get sidetracked like, oh, I want Jesus because he'll make me happy. I want Jesus because he'll give me more money. I want Jesus because I'll get this. How would Ingrid feel if I said, honey, I want to marry you because if I marry you, you'll cook my meals for me and you'll make the bed in the morning and you'll do the laundry. And she goes, wow, I just can't wait to marry Dave. He's just such a fantastic man. Okay, do you get it? Okay, but if I say, sweet, you know what, I love you, and if we don't have a lot of money, that's okay because I've got you. Then like, all right. I've got Jesus. You've got Jesus. He's the pearl of great price. He's the best thing you've got going for you. Incline our hearts to yourself, Lord. Then he goes on and finishes, so that we may what? Walk in all his ways and keep his commandments. The last point, obedience to God demonstrates that we have experienced God's grace. Because we're grateful for what he's done for us. So we want to keep his ways. You want to keep God's ways. That's why you're here today. But you know what? There, all of us, there's certain things that we're doing that aren't keeping God's ways. And we have to face that. We have to work on it. But he'll help us. Amen? All right. You know what, Ed? We're going to forgo the song because it's already after 12. Just take a minute. We're going to pray. Then I'm going to pronounce a blessing. And we're going to have a nice luncheon together, okay? So, Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Father, that you've been so faithful to us as a church. And I thank you that these men and women have been faithful to you. God wants you to know that he knows you're not perfectly faithful. That doesn't surprise him. He is no more put off by that than we are when our kids don't always obey us. We know that's going to happen. But he wants to incline your heart to himself. Father, we ask you to do that. We're agreeing for this. As a church, we want to love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. All God's people said, amen. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Some of you ladies probably need to go and like get things ready. You are dismissed.